Margaret's going to read to us. Are you okay to read? Yeah, so from Joshua chapter 1.
After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south of Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate it on the day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the Lord, of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, and until they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River and the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you. They answer, Joshua, we will do whatever you command us and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous.
Well done. Thank you, Margaret. And we thank God for his word to us today. We're coming to the end of this sermon series today. For those of you who aren't normally part of the church family, this sermon series goes back to something that somebody said to me last year in church when they said something to me and I quoted to them a verse from the Bible hoping that it might help them. And this person said that the problem with that verse was that it could add to their burden rather than take away from it. So I said, to the church leadership team, tell me your text that could do this to you. And over the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've been looking at a number of them. So the text that I want us to look at this morning is Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where the Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And the member of the leadership team who gave me this text wrote under it, "It's okay to sing, but hard in practice." Was I a bit cruel putting "Be Bold, Be Strong" at number two song today? There was a point. It's okay to sing, but hard in practice. When we are under attack and Satan is throwing everything he can. And I think most of us who've been Christians a while know that sort of experience. We know that we want to be strong in the Lord. We know we want to have great courage. But it can seem at times in our life that just surviving as a believer is some sort of achievement. So I think one of the first things to say about this text is that when we study the Bible, we need to look carefully at the story that is being told and where it comes in the Bible story, because otherwise there's a danger that we pull a text out and think, well, this applies every time. Now, on one level, being strong and courageous does apply every time, but this was a point in the story of the people of God where they were about to make a huge advance. Joshua is to be the leader. Joshua is being told, now is the time for action. Therefore, get up, be bold, be strong. The Lord your God is with you, because Joshua, it is now down to you to lead this people in what they are about to do. If we want to understand what being strong and courageous is fully about, there's a whole load of other Bible stories we need to look at as well. We're not going to read the book of Lamentations this morning, but I would recommend it for a read. If you feel down, you might find it speaks to you more than Joshua chapter 1. And if you feel up, well, it is still useful to know that Lamentations is in the Bible, because one day it's the book that you might need. So I think sometimes when we hear verses like this, "Be strong, be very courageous," we can feel this pressure that we ought to be successful. We can feel this pressure that we ought to think that we know what we are doing. We think that we ought to be going from victory to victory to victory. Whereas the Christian life, as it really is not like that. There are fantastic victories. There are times of greatness where we really know that God is speaking to us and God is revealing himself to us. But it's not always like that at all. Sometimes we don't feel strong. Sometimes we don't feel courageous. And sometimes it doesn't help if we're told that we ought to be. Now, people who have put a lot of work across the centuries, millennia, since Jesus died and rose again, have worked hard to try and, if I can put it this way, map what the spiritual life of a Christian looks like. They do that from their study of the scripture and also from their study of what they see happening to people around them and to what's happening within their own lives. And I'm very grateful to Richard Rohr for his devotional today, because he puts it a lot better than I can. I'm going to simplify what he says. He is prone to using big words a bit, so I'll try and simplify a bit. But he says, you know, we're all on some sort of spiritual schedule. You know, God is doing stuff with us, and each day God is doing something. But he says, if you are on what he calls the classic schedule, in other words, the one that most people go through, there will come a point where he says there will be an event or a person or a death or an idea or a relationship which will come into our lives and with which we simply cannot cope. That experience of not being able to cope is part of the normal Christian life. What Richard Rohr says is at this point, you will be led to the edge of your own resources. You will get to the point where you have to lose. He puts that word in inverted commas. But at that point, you have to lose. At that point, you're going to be broken. And it seems that this needs to happen so that God can get us to change, so that God can get us to grow, so that God can get us to let go of things that we need to let go of, so that we can fully grasp him. Now, these are things that it's hard to plot within our own lives, especially when we're going through them. And there's a danger that we get to the correct answer far, far too quickly without really understanding what is going on. But Richard Rohr writes this, "We must stumble and fall. We must get out of the driver's seat for a while, or we will never learn how to give up control to the real guide." Sometimes being strong and courageous is not leading the church out to battle and doing the big things. Sometimes being strong and courageous is not about victory. Sometimes being strong and courageous is coming to God and saying, "God, I'm broken. And God, I've got nothing that I feel I have to give to you today. But Lord, I need to know you. I want to know you." And you know, we may go weaker than that. Some of us heard a testimony recently. I'm not going to go in it today. But this point where we actually get driven to the very point of unbelief, where we get driven to the point of saying, "I'm going to give up on everything that I've believed so far. It's a lot of rubbish. It doesn't work." And perhaps we use stronger language than that. But what Christians testify to through the generations is that that's the point where God meets with us. And that's the point where our weakness somehow turns into God's strength. This is nothing to say glibly. We can feel that weakness sometimes for a long time. Sometimes we can go years and feel that we are hearing very little from God. So I want to put four things up on the screen this morning that seem to me important things that the Bible says about strength. Not going to look at much at that chapter from Joshua. Except I think what I would say is that, you know, Joshua and Jesus are just different forms of the same name. Please try and copy Jesus rather than Joshua. You know, please don't come up to me after the service and say, "Right, we're with you, James, and we'll kill anybody who disagrees." That is not a Christ-like thing to do. So I want to look at what the New Testament says about strength. So can we put the first one up on the screen, please? Our God is strong in our weakness. If we want to know God's strength, the point will come in our Christian journey where we have to know that we are weak, and we have to really know that we are weak. Think of Jesus talking to the disciples the day before he dies. He says to them, you know, "Watch, pray." He's desperate that they should pray, and they can't do it. And Jesus says to them, "Well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Paul takes up that idea in Romans 8 about the spirit helping us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray. I mean, one of the early Christian leaders who really knew this was the Apostle Paul. This great Christian missionary, we could look at his achievements and we could say, "Wow, look what he achieved." But he tells us about an experience he had when he prayed. And the message that God gave to him was, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." That's 2 Corinthians 12. It's worth spending a long time on that chapter. He says in it, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Being a Christian is not about trying to hype up strength in ourselves, like, be strong, be strong. It's about saying, I am weak and he is strong. And if I'm going to find strength, I'm going to find it in him. And this experience, which I think is what Paul is roughly talking about in 2 Corinthians, of finding ourselves at the end of what we can cope with, may be an experience that many Christians have to go through. Paul says in this chapter, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. I'm not going to boast in the things that show my strength. I'm not going to boast about the things that I am good at. And he gives one example of something that he wants to boast about. He says, in Damascus, the governor had the city guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Just imagine Paul in the basket being lowered down from the city walls. He says, I'll boast about that because that shows that I'm weak. If we want to grow in strength, that has to be the starting point. You know, when we take communion, I often use a set of words in coming to the table. Come to this table, not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you are good, but because you need mercy and help. Now, I'm not saying that these sorts of experiences we're talking about here are the normal Christian life that we feel like the whole time. Don't think that's how it's meant to be. But we will go through times like these as Christian believers. The second thing that I want to say is that real strength is strength to love. In Paul's letter to the Romans 13, 14, 15, he's talking about the big issues of his day. We have big issues as a church. We have things that we disagree over. But Paul introduces this theme by saying that whoever keeps the command to love his neighbor as himself has obeyed the whole law. Every single bit of it. That's all you need to do to obey the whole law, he says, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if God is going to give us strength to follow his will, then it will be strength that will enable us to do that. Now, there's a lot of stuff in Romans 14. Again, it's a chapter that's really worth a read, especially at times when we disagree about things in church life. Paul is very clear in the argument in Romans 14 which side of the debate he is on, but he thinks it's more important that everybody on both sides of the debate loves the people on the other side of the debate. So the big argument he's talking about there was about should a Christian be vegetarian or not. Now, the reasons that people would argue for vegetarianism in those days are different to the reasons that many people are arguing for vegetarianism or veganism today. The reason for there was an argument was that if you lived in a city like Rome, that most of the meat on sale, perhaps all of it, would have been offered to the gods of Rome. And as a believer in the one God, you wouldn't want to be associated with that. So some people were arguing, saying, this really matters. We shouldn't touch this meat. Let's go veggie. Other people were saying, they're not real gods. Don't worry about it. You know, God's bigger than all of this. Of course we can eat it. We don't compromise our faith by doing that. Now, Paul is on the second side. Paul doesn't believe there's any problem with eating this stuff at all. But what he's very keen to say is, act in a loving way to the people on the other side. Now, I'm not planning to talk this morning about things that we may be talking about today, but I remember at a church meeting a while ago, somebody made a comment which kind of lodged in my head, and I've been thinking about it since. Somebody said, "I don't know what sin is anymore," which I think is a good place to be. And as I was reading Romans 14, trying to prepare, I mean, Paul says a lot about who's strong, who's weak, how they should treat each other. It's all in there. He says that what makes something a sin is that it doesn't come from faith. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, I don't have any problem with anybody who's a believer eating that meat. They're not real gods they're being offered to. Who cares? We know it came from God. And as he says elsewhere, we can thank God for it. I've got no problem. But he said, here's my issue. That if somebody in the church thinks that by eating that meat, they are taking part in idol worship, then if they do eat that meat, they will be participating in idol worship because that's what they think they're doing. And therefore, he's saying, so although I don't have any problem with it, I don't want to offend these persons. It's not that he's not saying I don't want to upset their feelings. He says, my fear is that I could actually be leading them away from God by what I'm doing. It's a very interesting chapter. So he has this idea of, if I encourage people to behave in a way that's not about faith, then I'm not loving them and I'm not helping them towards Christ. There's a whole load of stuff in that chapter, Romans 14, about strength and weakness, which I'm not going to go into in detail because I want to get on to the next point. But the basic point is, you know, what we should be concerned most about is tripping people up in the faith that they have, because that's an unloving thing to do. Let's have a look at the third one. God is both strong and weak. We often think of God as being strong. We want God to enable us to be strong, and he is strong. Goodness me, he made this world. He raised Jesus from the dead. But he also makes himself vulnerable to us within this world. Paul, in another moment of writing genius, says that the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. How did God show his weakness to us? He showed his weakness by sending us his Son, the image of the Father, the image of God. And we see his Son hanging there on a cross, having been betrayed by friends, and the crowds taunting him and saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off there. And Jesus deliberately staying weak. Jesus deliberately embracing the pain and the agony of what it is to be weak as human beings. And what God did there, yeah, it was a unique event, but I believe it's a pointer to what God is like all the time. When God created us human beings with the capability to disobey him, he made himself weak. The Bible talks about God's grief when he looks at the world and he sees things going out of control. And God doesn't want to just intervene and tell us what to do. God wants to reach out to us in love. And that means that God's heart has to be pierced as God chooses weakness in dealing with people like you and me. One of the reasons that we can lack strength, one of the reasons that we can feel weak, is because we are made in the image of God. Can I repeat that? Because I think that might be news to some. One of the reasons that we can lack strength, one of the reasons that we can feel weak, is because we are made in the image of God. And for those who would be like God, weakness is normal. We started off the service this morning with words, again, written by this amazing man, Paul. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that encourages me, because it makes me think that I might be the person or one of the people that he has in mind. And Jesus, God's Son, whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, wrote some amazing stuff here. He says that where Jesus now is, he is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he knows what weakness is like. I was talking earlier about, you know, these situations where we feel we can't cope, when we feel we're at the end of our resources. Do you know what they're a sign of? They're a sign that you're like Jesus. See Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading with God, God, if there's any other way, don't want it to be this way. If there's any other way, let it be changed. But okay, Lord, I'll go your way. I'll take the nails. I'll take the pain. I'll take the agony. And we want to be Christ-like. We have to embrace that weakness. And Jesus is strong and courageous, not because he doesn't feel weak, but because he feels weak. And I think one of the reasons, going back to our original text about being strong and very courageous, I think to actually really get to grips with what we do with that text may mean that we really have to think quite hard about what we actually believe about God. And our bodies are weak. One day our bodies will be sown in weakness. One day this body will not contain James anymore. And it will be burnt or it will rot. It will probably be burnt because burial is so expensive. But that will happen one day. This weak body will die. And then comes the resurrection. And then comes glory with the resurrected Christ, who was crucified in weakness but raised in power. I'd just like to read something that was written by a Jewish rabbi. He talks again about this experience. We are weak. We get tired. We get angry and overwhelmed. But when we reach the limits of our own strength and courage, something unexpected happens. We find reinforcement coming from a source outside of ourselves. And in that knowledge that we are not alone, that God is on our side, we manage to go on. He's talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's also talking about normal Christian experience for those who would follow Jesus. I think that's enough for this morning. How about we be quiet for a moment? There's quite a lot in that sermon this morning, but maybe there was one thing that spoke to you today. Let's just stick with that thought for a moment or two.